Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 17 as we continue our study in this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Why do you exist? Why are you here this morning? What's your goal in life? What's your purpose in life? What's your aim? Well, some of you may be thinking now in terms of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number one says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that certainly kind of captures it. But how do we glorify God? If my goal in life is to live for the glory of God, how do I glorify God in my life? Well, there's many ways we could answer that question, but the Lord Jesus is going to give us an answer in this prayer. An answer that we may not always think in terms of it being an important way that we glorify God, but that's what He's going to teach us in our passage this morning. So let me kind of at least read the passage in John chapter 17, starting in verse 17, and I'll read down through verse 19, and then we'll look at it and see how the church today is to live for the glory of God. So the Lord is praying. He's lifting his eyes to heaven, and he's praying this prayer. And we're kind of inserting ourselves right into the middle of this prayer. But he comes to his second request for his disciples in verse 17. The first one was to keep them from the evil one, keep them safe, keep them in grace and faith. And the second petition is in verse 17, where the Lord prays, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause your truth to bear root downward and to bear fruit upward, that your word would take root in our hearts and our lives, and that we would be changed and transformed, that we might bear much fruit for the glory of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at our passage this morning, I want to kind of remind you where Jesus' heart has been tracking in this prayer. Notice in the first five verses, the Lord began to pray for himself. And you remember how he prayed for himself. We read that in verse 1. He said, the Father has come, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So the initial prayer of the Lord Jesus was for himself. And he prayed, Father, glorify me, not as an end in itself, but so that I might glorify you. Now, how was Jesus desiring to glorify the Father? Well, we see that in verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, that would be the elect, whom the Father chose from before the foundation of the world and gave them to the Son, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. That is the primary way that the Lord Jesus envisioned himself glorifying the Father is by saving the elect, by giving eternal life to those whom the Father had given to him. Now, the way we glorify God is to join in that mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way Christ glorifies God is the way we will glorify God. Christ came and accomplished salvation for those whom the Father had given to him. We go and proclaim salvation to the world that God might save his elect through that. And that's, I could probably shut up and not say anything else, because that is the main point, I think, in verses 17 through 19. Because now, as we look at this, particularly look at verse 18. He said, Jesus is praying. He says, "You have sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world." And that is how we glorify God. Christ, the Son of God, sends us into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we proclaim it, God, through Christ, saves those whom he gave to the Son to die on the cross for. And so we glorify God by having Christ's mission to save the elect becoming our mission to proclaim that gospel to the world. Well, let's begin to kind of examine this in a little bit more detail. Look at the first thing in verse 17 and 19. Notice the emphasis on sanctification and missions. Missions is our being sent, verse 18. But notice that verse 18 is sandwiched between verse 17 and verse 19. Notice the close connection. Verse 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify my disciples in truth. Your word is truth." In verse 19, he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." So twice he's mentioned his disciples being sanctified in truth. But sandwiched right in the middle of that is this desire of our Lord where he says, "I will send them into the world." So what's the connection here? Well, there's a close connection between our witness and our sanctification. I think that's the point of it. Our sanctification is necessary because Christ will send us out into the world to be his witnesses. And our witness, our life, needs to reflect the character of the one that we're representing. Now, notice that this is the reason why sanctification is so prominent and the Word of God is so prominent as the means of our growing holy. And that is because primarily we are to be holy and to grow in sanctification because we worship and serve a holy God and we preach a holy gospel. So our lives should reflect that. And I think that's why verse 17 is a prayer for sanctification. Verse 19 is a reference again to sanctification. And nestled right in the middle of it, Christ is going to send us forth. He wants us to go forth as a holy people into the world to represent him. Now notice in verse 19, Jesus says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." And this is a reference to Christ dedicating himself to go to the cross, to die on Calvary's cross, to bear our sins, to endure the punishment that we deserve so that he might redeem his people from hell. So he says, "For their sake, for the sake of my disciples, for the sake of all those whom you have given to me, Father, I sanctify myself." And the fact that he says, "I sanctify myself," is emphasizing that he voluntarily took up his role as our mediator and our redeemer. The Father didn't force him to do that in the plan of redemption. He volunteered. He did it willingly. So he says, "I sanctify myself." It's not the Father sanctified me. I sanctify myself to go to the cross and to purchase those whom you have given me to save. It's very voluntary. And he did this for their sakes. that is on behalf of the elect, those, again, that the Father chose and that the Father gave to the Son of God. But his sanctification results in our sanctification. Look again at verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Christ sanctified himself. He consecrated himself. He dedicated himself to go to the cross to save us, so that he might redeem us and sanctify us so we could go out and be his witnesses. So he sanctifies himself so that we also might be sanctified in truth. Why do we need to be sanctified in truth? Because he's going to send us out. Verse 18. So the emphasis on sanctification is that the Lord Jesus desires that we go out into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that our lives represent a measure of that grace and holiness because of the one that we're representing. So Christ's sanctification results in our sanctification. So we are set apart, saved, and sanctified that we might be sent, that we might go out into the world with the good news that Jesus saves. So saving the elect is the mission of Jesus Christ. That's how he glorifies the Father. Verse 2. We are a part of that process, because now as Christ sends us forth, he sanctifies us and sends us forth out into the world bearing the gospel, and that is how we also glorify God. Now, the reason why I think this is so fascinating is because oftentimes when we think, well, how do we obey, how do we glorify God? Well, we do it by being loving people. We do it by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We do it in many other ways. Oftentimes we don't think in terms of doing evangelism, doing missions. But this is the primary way that we glorify God, because it's the primary way that Jesus Christ glorifies God. He came and accomplished salvation. We go and proclaim salvation. But it's saving the elect is the primary means by which we glorify God. That's really the flow of this whole prayer. That's how the Lord begins it. And now he's bringing us in the harvest ourselves in verse 18. And the need for us to be a sanctified witness is because people don't listen well if we're not seriously seeking to follow and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our witness really doesn't bear much power, much influence. We're to be holy ambassadors for a holy God. We're to adorn the gospel by our character. We're to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best witness reflects the heart of someone that's earnest in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that's not interested in following the Lord Jesus and they try to talk to other people about Jesus, they're going to see right through you as a hypocrite, and the witness will not amount to hardly anything at all. Matter of fact, it might even have negative consequences. The best witness reflects a sanctified character. We're all growing in that, right? None of us have arrived for sure. But those who show little fruit of the Holy Spirit don't make good witnesses for Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus is emphasizing sanctification. And then he's talking about sending out those who are sanctified. Take for example, a salesperson, a salesman. And he's going to try to sell workout and exercise programs. Maybe it's a set of DVDs that you can watch on your TV and exercise and get in shape, or maybe it's some weights or whatever. So he's out there and he's trying to sell exercise equipment to people to get them to buy it and to get in shape. He has a great sales talk. He has brochures, but very few are buying his product. Why? Well, in the brochure, as most brochures on this kind of a deal, whether it's a diet plan or an exercise program, there's oftentimes a before and after picture, right? You see it on TV with all the stuff they sell on diet plans. This is what they look like before they started the program. And, you know, they were overweight and flabby and out of shape. And then the after picture is that they're trim, they're slimmed down, they're ripped. And so this guy's showing these brochures. He's got a great presentation, great brochure. But the customer looks at the brochure. He opens it up. He looks at the before picture, and he looks at the salesman. And he looks at the after picture, and he looks at the salesman. And he folds it up and gives it back to him and says, no thanks. Why? Because this guy selling this stuff looks like he hasn't worked out a day in his life. He doesn't look like anything like the after picture. He looks totally like the before picture. And the potential customer is saying, you're trying to sell me something and you don't even do it yourself. You're not even walking the walk. You're not even interested. You haven't even tried it. It doesn't look. I'm not buying it. You're not convincing at all to me. And in a similar way, our witness to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ should come from a sanctified life. Again, we're all growing. We all still stumble. We all still wrestle with sin. But someone who's earnest in living for Christ. We need to look more like the after picture than the before picture if we want our witness to be acceptable and to be pleasing to the Lord. That's why he's sending us in verse 18, but in verse 17 and 19, he's emphasizing our sanctification because he wants us to be sent out representing his holy character. So it makes a difference. That's why we need the joy of Jesus that the Lord has emphasized back up in verse 13. We need to be sanctified in truth because we're going to be sent out. And we need to have a sanctified, holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God should want to live a life that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we've got ups and downs with that, for sure. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what we should be about, dying to sin and living to righteousness. These are the kinds of people that the Lord Jesus wants to send out to be his representatives. Well, look again at verse 18. Let's look at the church and missions. By the way, the conference that Dwayne and I and our wives were able to go to last week was the fire conference was all on missions. And it was all about the local church being the beginning and the end of mission. So it was very apropos to this section that we're looking at this morning. Notice again in verse 18. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, he's praying to the Father, I also have sent them into the world. I have sent them. Now, who's he talking about? Well, initially, he's talking about the 11 disciples that are with him. Remember, they've left the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're traveling there. And so he's praying, and the 11 disciples are hearing him pray. But it doesn't just end with the 11 disciples. Really, we are all sent. He says in verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. That's really you and me together also this morning. We are all sent into the world. Some people think that, you know, evangelism and missions is just for the, you know, the pastors or the evangelists. But really, every Christian is to be an evangelist. Not just the apostles. All Christians are witnesses. James Montgomery Boyce said, quote, informal missionaries. That is what all Christians should be. We are all to be informal missionaries. In other words, we may not have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean we still shouldn't share our faith. Just like you may not have the gift of giving, but you're still obligated to give. And in a similar way, all Christians should understand that you are a sent person. Christ redeemed you. He chose you. He saved you. He's sanctifying you. And he is sending you. Now, some are sent to go to mission fields, often unreached people groups, and praise God for those people. Others are sent to their families or to their neighbors or to their coworkers or to their friends. We are all sent. Christ wants all of his disciples to understand that he has sent us into the world to bear witness for Jesus Christ. Now, because we find that difficult, if you're like me, I find it difficult sometimes to evangelize, to share my faith. I think we all struggle with that. And that's why I think it's so important for us to catch the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of how we glorify God. We glorify God by making Christ's mission our mission. And he sends us out to evangelize the very ones whom he has saved. Of course, we don't know who they are, so we preach the gospel to everybody. But this is how we glorify God. Saving the elect is the mission of our Lord, and his mission becomes our mission. Again, Christ accomplished salvation, we proclaim it, and God saves his people. So that we all are to have those beautiful feet that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 10 that bring good news of good things to the lost. This is how we glorify God. This is one of the major means in which we live for God's glory, is we have a heart for the lost people around us. Well, look at the world and missions. Who are we sent out into? Well, we're sent out into the world, verse 18. The world, therefore, is our mission field. Now, notice already in this prayer, we have learned that Christ says that God has chosen us out of the world. We're being sanctified in truth, so we'll be different from the world. But now we're being sent back into the world to bear witness of Christ. The church is not to withdraw from the world. We're not to go live in a cave, as appealing as that sometimes is. But we're to go out into the world. We're not to treat unbelievers like lepers. We're not to run from them. They are our mission field. And this is why in verse 15, Jesus prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He doesn't want to take us out of the world. He wants to send us into the world. That's our mission. That's how we glorify God, as we go out into the world with the gospel of Christ. So we're to remain in the world so we can bear witness to the world of the truth that God saves sinners through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So our mission really is the Great Commission. We are sent into the world. And basically this is the only time that John really mentions the Great Commission. This is kind of his version of the Great Commission. We are sent into the world. As you know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said, told his disciples, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is not optional. This is a command. This is the Great Commission. This is the Lord Jesus commanding his disciples to go out and make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? We go out with the gospel. We evangelize. We plant churches. That's how they did in the book of Acts. And as churches are planted and spread, that's how the Great Commission is accomplished. In Revelation 5, Christ said that he redeemed some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And again, this Great Commission is really not limited to the first century. Every generation has the weight of this commission placed upon us. And so that we're to go out with the gospel locally, again, to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, but also around the world, and especially to those who've never had the gospel taken to them. Well, we obviously can't do this on our own. What's our power? The power is the Holy Spirit. That's why in a matter of weeks, The Lord Jesus will send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 1:8, he says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world." Well, how is that power manifested? How is the power of the Spirit manifested in our life that we might bear witnesses for Christ? Well, I think the power is manifested through boldness, certainly, because a lot of times we're too scared to share the gospel with unbelievers. But when we say, "Lord, I'm fearful, Lord, give me your power, give me your boldness," that the Spirit of God can give us the grace and the courage to bring up the gospel with someone that we love, that we need, that needs to hear it. Passion for the lost. I must admit, I struggle in this area sometimes. I need the Spirit of God to give me more passion for the lost people around my life. And love for them. A love that would stir me to go out of my way to want to share the gospel with someone who needs to hear it. Back in the year 1732, two Moravians went from Europe to the Caribbean islands. They wanted to go and evangelize the slaves that were there. Well, how would they do that? Well, 25 years later, George Whitefield, the great English evangelist who came to America and was really the spark of the Great Awakening in our country, went to Bermuda, and the way he evangelized the slaves there was he would set up a pulpit and he would preach to them. But 25 years earlier, these two Moravians, that was not their approach. How would they reach the slaves with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, they decided that the best way for them to do that is that they would sell themselves into slavery. And they would live with the slaves, and they would eat with the slaves, and they would experience all the hardships of the slaves so that they were in the best position to share the gospel and the freedom and the liberty that Jesus Christ gives. What passion, what love, what a desire to glorify God by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear it. May the power of the Spirit fall upon us to give us that boldness, that passion, that love for sinners around us, because we forget that life is short, but eternity is long, and there's only two destinies. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And God will save His elect, but He will save them through us as we take that gospel throughout the world. Our power to do that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are full of the Spirit, and when we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we will have a concern for lost people around us. Well, what's our purpose in this, in our reaching out to the world? Well, it's to glorify God. It's to glorify God through fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. Again, Christ wanted to glorify the Father by giving eternal life to those whom the Father had given to Him. Verse 2. When we share the heart of Christ, when we enter into the mission of Christ, and we begin to think more in terms of not living my life just for my own pleasure and my own happiness and my own comforts, but I'm living my life to glorify God and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I share in Christ's mission. That's why He came, to seek and save the lost. Then that's one of the greatest ways that I live for the glory of God the Father. Our purpose in being sent is not just to save souls. It's to save souls that Christ and the Father would be glorified, because it's all His work, it's all His plan. And Christ sends us forth, we're kind of like the troops on the ground to carry out the mission. Christ's mission is to die to save sinners. Our mission is to take that word out to sinners. We're the boots on the ground, again, that the Lord Jesus uses to fulfill His mission as we enter into His mission and being a faithful witness of the gospel. I love John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. I think that's going to be our next book forum book. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is the temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. That's how we glorify God. We are sent out into the world. We preach the gospel. God saves sinners and makes more worshipers. That's the goal of missions. Is for God to be worshiped, for God to be glorified. And we get the privilege of being a part of that as we join in the mission of Christ to give eternal life to those whom the Father has given to Him. God is glorified as the Son sends us into the world to proclaim His gospel, so that God is glorified by evangelism, God is glorified by missions, God is glorified by local churches sending out missionaries around the world to preach the gospel. Missions glorifies God. And this should also be our motivation. I'm reminded when Daniel Noren was here a few weeks ago, preached a wonderful message on Isaiah 6. What was it that caused Isaiah, when God said, "Whom shall I send?" What was it that caused Isaiah to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, send me." What was it that motivated him? It was a vision of the glory and the holiness of God. That's what propels missions, is when we see God in His glory and we desire to glorify Him and glorify Jesus Christ. One of the chief means being saving the elect, being involved in missions, being involved in evangelism. Send me, Lord, send me. Because I've seen Your holiness. I've seen Your glory. And I want to serve You to that end. That's what motivated Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Well, you and I are sent people this morning. I want you to understand that. The Lord Jesus has sent me and He has sent you. We have different spheres of influence. We have different people. We need wisdom. We need God's grace. We certainly need the Holy Spirit. But we are sent. And we are sent into the world, which means we are sent into a dangerous place. And there may very well be a sacrifice that we have to pay in order to fulfill our mission of being a sent people, sent out into the world with the gospel of Christ to help fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ in giving eternal life to those whom the Father gave to Him. There may be a price to pay. Now, in America, of course, we live in a country where, though we are losing our religious liberties, we still have them to a degree. But as we continue to lose them, our persecution and the price that we will pay to stand for Jesus Christ will only get more expensive. Notice in verse 14, Jesus says, "I've given them Your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But I ask that you not take them out of the world, but just keep them from the evil one." Our mission, is to be sent into the world that hates us. Our mission is to be sent out into the world that wants to kill us and persecute us. That's our mission. Jesus told his own disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. He's sending us out into a dangerous place. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, as he's quoting from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And sometimes the church must pay a dear price to be a sent people. Sometimes we will be martyrs for Jesus Christ. You know, if you keep up with our brothers and sisters around the world, many of them are dying. Some will no doubt die this day for their witness for Jesus Christ. Some of us may do that as well. You know, our military is sent around the world, and they are willing to die to complete their mission. And sometimes they do, but they're faithful to complete their mission. Sometimes they go into harm's way to carry out their orders, and sometimes they pay the highest price, and we remember them certainly on Memorial Day. Our mission is greater than theirs. On 9/11, over 3,000 people died in the World Trade Towers. Over 3,000 of them were killed. And in those last minutes before the towers came tumbling down, hundreds and thousands of people were running down the stairwell trying to escape. But there was a group of people that were running up the stairs. It's firefighters. Rescue personnel. While the majority was running out of the building to save their lives, a group of brave people were running into the building to save their lives. And the final tally was there were over 400 rescue personnel that died on that day. Running into the fire, running into the building, running up the stairs to save those who were perishing. 343 of them were firefighters. Shane, thank you for your service, brother. Luther as well. He's not here. I can only imagine what those men were thinking. They're willing to risk their lives to help save somebody else from physical death. And in a certain sense, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us to be firemen. We are running into the world that's on fire. It's about ready to collapse. The day of judgment is coming. And the whole world will collapse and burn up in flames. And we are sent out among those who are perishing with the only means by which their soul can ever be saved and their sins forgiven, and they can have the hope of eternal life in heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's sending us into the world that's on fire, not for God, but against God. And it is our mission to take the gospel to them. Sometimes our mission may send us into harm's way. But greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. When I was in college, the Lord saved me when I was a sophomore in college. And someone said, you need to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. I don't know if you've ever seen that book. It looks like a phone book. It's about that thick. So I was a poor student, but they had a copy, believe it or not, in the library of the University of Oklahoma where I went to school. So in the evenings, I would go to the library, and I would pull that book off the shelf, and I'd go sit down, and I'd start reading it. And I did that till I read through the book over the course of that semester. But in that book, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I think what that does to me is it challenges me to get out of my comfortable little lifestyle, and it doesn't challenge me enough. But I think what the Lord is emphasizing and what Bonhoeffer emphasized is that when you come to Christ, you come to Christ as your master, as your God, and you need to be willing to die for him. Now, I think God gives grace to die for him when we need it. Right now, I may think there's no way I could do that. But in general, we need to be willing to sacrifice our life for the glory of God in fulfilling the mission of Christ to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave to him. And Christ fulfills his mission by employing us and sending us out with the gospel. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." That's challenging words. It challenges us to live for Christ on a level that's higher probably than where we're at right at this moment. To dedicate our lives to our mission, to live for Christ, to understand that I am sent by the Master, that my life should be involved in participating in his mission to save the elect. And when I do that by sharing the gospel with loved ones and friends and support missions or become a missionary, then that's one of the greatest ways that we live for the glory of God. Martin Luther said it well, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." In Revelation chapter 12, they overcame the beast, the dragon, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So what is the role of Northwest Bible Church in all of this? Well, I think we first need to understand why we're here. What is our goal in life? What is our chief end? And that is to live for the glory of God. And how do we do that? By joining our heart with the heart of Christ, whose heart sent him from heaven down to earth to live a sinless and a holy life, that he could be our substitute and die on the cross and bear our sins and endure the full wrath of God, that he might accomplish salvation for all whom the Father gave him to save. And then in his good wisdom and according to his pleasure, he takes his disciples and he now sends them forth into the world, that we might bear the gospel, that God might fulfill the mission of the Son and save those whom he had given to his Son to redeem. So what can we do? Well, we can certainly pray. Pray for opportunities. Pray for God to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to pray for boldness and courage. We need to pray that God would lead us providentially to those whom we can witness to. We need to pray. We need to begin to focus our heart in line with the heart of Christ, to glorify God by saving the elect. Lord, lead me to those who need to hear the word of the good news of the gospel. Lord, give me the courage and the boldness to do that. Direct my path. Providentially help me to cross paths with those that I can share Jesus Christ with. We need to pray for that. Secondly, we need to proclaim it. When we're in that situation, we need to look to the power of the Spirit to give us the grace and the words to proclaim the gospel to those he brings into our life. And finally, we can also provide for those who are going around the world to proclaim the gospel, to be involved in missions. Every local church should be involved in evangelism and missions because that is the mission of Christ. That's the heart of Christ. So in conclusion, the heart of our Lord Jesus shown in this prayer is that his heart was to glorify the Father. And the way he would glorify the Father is that he would sanctify himself to go to the cross and to pay the price and be the sacrifice that he might redeem his people from their sins. And then the Son, in his desire to glorify the Father by saving those elect, chosen people, puts us as his soldiers on the ground, boots on the ground, to actually take the word around the world, to our neighbor across the fence, to maybe the person I see at the grocery store, maybe a lost family member, maybe a friend that still doesn't know the Lord Jesus, maybe being involved as a church and launching a missions to some foreign country around the world. Malone's are going to be going to Japan in September. But to think in terms of glorifying God by joining our heart with the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish salvation for his people, the Son sends us into the world to proclaim the good tidings that salvation is for everyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This is how we glorify God. It reflects the heart of Christ. May it reflect our heart as well. And this is why you are here. This is why you are alive. This is why you draw breath. This is why you exist. And this is why I exist. That we might live for the glory of God as those who are sent out to bear witness that Jesus saves. Well, may God give us his Spirit to overcome our fears and our intimidation, that we might join our heart with the heart of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording this prayer in the Word of God. Lord, it certainly moves us out of our comfort zone. Lord, many of us here this morning, including me, Father, we struggle with sharing our faith with those around us. We struggle with how best to do it. We struggle with just the boldness to do it. We struggle with the timing of when to do it. But Lord, as we have heard our Lord pray in this prayer, that he is sending us out. And help us, Lord, to begin to evaluate and look upon our lives in light of this prayer, that we are a means, we are the way that Christ is fulfilling his mission as we are sent out into the world to preach and to proclaim the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us those beautiful feet. May we be used of you to see many come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because this is one of the greatest ways that we live for your glory. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.